heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 425, 425 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. 4452. We'd like to hear from you, and we'd like you, our weekly readers, our weekly listeners, I should say, to get this book we're talking about, Why Not the King James Bible? It's an answer to the King James Only Controversy book by James White. It's by Dr. Kirk DeVitro, as delivered at the annual meeting, 17th annual meeting of the Dean Burgon Society at Calvary Baptist Church, Brampton, Ontario, Canada, July 12th and 13th, 1995. It's Bible for Today, number 2562. Order it. Ask your bookstore to get this for you. It's an answer to this book that's gone round the world in undermining the Textus Receptus. Ask your bookstore to get it. Anything but the King James Bible, as well as our own book, Defending the King James Bible, an answer. This is an answer to James R. White. Or call us direct, if you wish, at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. We're on page 40. It's an 85-large-page book. We're on chapter 6 of Mr. White's book, and Dr. DeVitro is answering concerning his statements as far as when he says it has already been noted that there's often more than one correct way to translate certain Greek and Hebrew words. This is from page 129 of Mr. White's book, into plain English, words and phrases into plain English. But when the KJV-only believers set the KJV up as the only correct translation, they view any other translation, even if it is perfectly valid and proper, given the Greek and Hebrew constructions, unquote. Well, Dr. DeVitro says the King James translators were scrupulously careful in this matter, that is, of vocabulary and language and the intended message. They used uniform conventions to deliver the Greek into English. They differentiated between will and shall. There's a footnote on that, for instance. Will and would are used to translate the future whenever the subject of the verb has a part in bringing that situation to pass. Shall and should are used when the future event is sure. Hence, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The use of shall reflects the double negative and middle voice of the Greek text. These two Greek forms used together present an absolute condition. They cannot perish, not even if they want to. So that's the distinction in the footnote on the will and shall. And then they differentiated between Holy Ghost and Spirit. Footnote on that. When the Spirit is present as a separate person of the Godhead, working in his own volition, he is called the Holy Ghost. When he is viewed as the empowering force of the Godhead, not denying his personality, but emphasizing his role, he's called the Spirit. In other words, unquote. In other words, as Dr. DeVitro points out, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are used, and will and shall are used, and should and shall, and will and would, in a special way in the King James Bible. They showed the Greek perfect tense by the use of the present form of the verb to be, coupled with the past participle of the main verb. For instance, I am crucified with Christ. It is finished, and so on. I am crucified. That means I have been crucified. That's the perfect tense in Greek. And they rendered it uniformly with the present tense of the verb to be. I am crucified. That means I have been crucified. And it is finished. That's the perfect tense. It has been finished. That's the perfect tense in Greek. And so that's the way the King James Bible translators uniformly translated these various things. Modern English no longer has these distinctions. And modern translators no longer attempt to make them. They did not translate the same Greek word at all with the same English word every time, because context demanded a different synonym. Now, that's what the King James Bible translators used. Different words and different contexts they chose different translations in English from the same Greek word, and that's the way it ought to be. For instance, the word paralegomai and para to go alongside to help, call alongside to help, and these other things are translated sometimes sorrow, and sometimes, I should say not sorrow, but actually, I should say parakaleo. The paraclete is the one that's called alongside to help. And parakaleo is a Greek word that sometimes means to comfort. Not in sorrow, but when you're in sorrow, then it's we're used to comfort. Sometimes it means to beseech or things like that, to encourage. But sometimes the word in the context is different. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, comfort, comfort, comfort all the time. But it's the same word as in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, parakaleo. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So they did not translate the same Greek word, the same English word every time because the context demanded a different synonym. Dr. DeVitra continues, Mr. White's contention that a major weakness of the King James Bible is its failure to maintain a strict one-to-one Greek word to English word translation is absolutely false. Bibles which attempt to follow this principle are woefully confusing and incorrect. It does not matter that the Greek preposition en is translated in 100 times, if context demands by in the 101st time occurrence, it should be translated by. And there's a footnote on that as well. In other words, we've got to translate what we have, and the context distinguishes and determines which translation we've got to have. Is it in or is it by? All right, let's go to Mr. White again, page 129. This is Dr. DeVitro writing in his book, Why Not the King James Bible? An answer to Mr. James White's The King James Only Controversy. You ought to get it. And answer, Mr. White. Don't be knocked over and bowled over by James White's book. Page 129, here's what Mr. White says. Quote, most of the time, the differences in translations can be a great help to the person who is seeking a fuller understanding of the original text, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. DeVito say about that one? This is another dangerous statement. It is true that looking at the full definition of a word, including its synonyms and antonyms, helps to understand the full impact of the word as it appears in a translation. It is true that looking at the full range of grammatical possibilities for a phrase or construction helps form a fuller understanding of the structure as it appears in a translation. But touting contradictory translations of the same word or construction as both correct and always helpful is clearly wrong, because this is not true. They are not always helpful, and many times they are in error. If Mr. White believed that he wrote and what he wrote, he would accept the New World Translation of the Bible as a legitimate translation. Using Mr. White's criterion, the translators are technically correct in their translation. The NIV translation of John 1:1, or rather the New World Translation, I should say, of the translation of John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word was a God. The Word was a God. Now, that's how the New World Translation says it in the Jehovah's Witness version of the New Testament. The Word was a God, small w, small g, Word and God. And that's justified by the standard understanding of the lack of the definite article before a noun. Now, that's if he says that is what ought to be, because it follows the standard definitions of the Greek, what does the New World Translation add to our understanding of John 1:1 and the Trinity? Mr. White knows better. He knows the legitimate translations of the same passage must agree in substance and in force to be legitimate. And you can't just simply say that most of the time the differences in translation can be a great help to the person. My friend, the New World Translation of John 1:1, the Word was a God, cannot be a help to anyone. It can be only a hindrance. Well, let's continue on page 129. Mr. White says this of his book. Quote, discussing feed versus be shepherds in Acts 20:28, neither translation is wrong. They're simply different in certain aspects. By comparison of the two, one has a better idea of what Paul said than would be a person relying solely on the translation or the other. Unquote from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. Beecher say about that? He says that Mr. White pulls one example where the difference between two translations is not very pronounced. In other words, feed and be shepherds of. Acts 20, 28. Most King James defenders know that the Greek word is poimoinein. That's the word. To be shepherd or to feed. It is the word which means to pastor. There's room here for discussion and understanding. Let's look at another example. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's the King James Bible. John 14:2 in the New American Standard Version says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The New International Version in John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, what did Jesus go to prepare? A mansion, a room, or a tent? A possible dwelling place. The choice of words in translation does matter. It is extremely dishonest to assert that it does not matter in any way. Well, let's go to page 130. Here's what Mr. White says on that page. Most of the time, differences in translation follow this pattern. There is certainly no malevolent intent on the part of the KJV translators in choosing the term feed over shepherd, nor any evil intent on the part of the NIV translators in breaking the Greek sentence up into two parts. Unquote from Mr. White. What does Dr. DeVitra say? Wait a minute. Breaking the sentence into two parts does matter. It changes an infinitive, which is poimoinein, to shepherd, to feed, or pastor, into an imperative. Poimoinein, to shepherd, to feed, or to pastor. That's an infinitive. And the NIV changes it into an imperative. Be shepherds. Now that changes the force and intent of the passage, my friends. The intent is to explain the call of God to the ministry. The result of the NIV translation is to change a job description to a command. Malevolent? Maybe not. Misleading and incorrect? Absolutely. Amen, Dr. DeVitra. I agree with him 100% on this. And by the way, these little changes, if it's only feed and shepherd, just the two meanings, that's one thing. But I'm talking about, in my NIV analysis, over 6,653 examples where it's not simply a synonym, but it's something that's entirely different, and it is an addition to the words of God, a subtraction from the words of God, or a change in the words of God in some other way. We're not talking about simply synonyms. We're talking about major changes. But certainly, you can't break up something into two sentences when God makes it into one. Keep it in one. Don't change an infinitive into a command or an imperative at all. Well, in verse 18, or rather in Ephesians 4:24 in the KJV versus the New American Standard Version, no one can see a number of divergences. One can see a number of divergences in the two translations. This is James White again, one of his pages, probably page 130. Yet the simple fact, says Mr. White, of the matter is that both are perfectly acceptable translations of the very same Greek text. The KJV is more literal in having new man rather than new self, and in having after God rather than in the likeness of God. For the NASB, the New American Standard Version, is closer with has been created rather than is created, both in righteousness and true holiness, and in righteousness and holiness of the truth, are perfectly proper possibilities as well. Unquote from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. DeVitra say about that one? He says the Greek text is undisputed in this place. The difference is in the choice of the word self instead of man. The Greek anthropon, The word means man or mankind. Now, that's the Greek word. There is no lexical support, no lexical support, mind you, for the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, use of self. Anthropon does not mean self, it means man. Even Mr. White admits that man is more correct than self. The King James Bible consistently uses the present form of to be with the past participle of the main verb to indicate a state which is presently true because of a past act. In other words, it's the perfect tense in Greek. The new man is created because it was created. Now, that's exactly what the King James Bible has. The New American Standard Version and the New International Version lose the emphasis of the present state by changing the verb to a past form. Holiness of the truth says that the truth has the quality of holiness. True holiness says that the holiness is genuine. How can the two be mutually correct? That's what Mr. White says. They're mutually correct. Both are correct. Let us incorporate all the changes advocated by Mr. White and compare the verses. Now, here Dr. DeVitro is going to compare the verses by putting all the changes Mr. White suggests. Here's the King James Bible. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, unquote. Here's Mr. White. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Are these two verses the same? Not at all. Well, that's very good, Dr. Beecher. You did a good job on that one. Well, on page 131, Mr. White continues. Quote, he says, this chart is presented as part of an entire section that alleges that the new versions are presenting a work salvation system. And yet I have written entire books defending salvation by grace through faith that utilized translations other than the KJV, as have many others. How can this be? Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVitro say in answer to that? The issue is not whether James R. White, who came to the NIV and the New American Standard with right doctrine, can find his doctrine in the new Bibles. That's not the issue. The issue is, do the new Bibles open loopholes for those who don't have the right doctrine and want to base their error on Scripture? The question is not, does the entire NIV teach works salvation? The question is, does the NIV supply enough verses to justify teaching works salvation? If a student can line up a series of verses that create a context, right or wrong, honestly or dishonestly, a context for error, then the Bible can be said to teach that error. Look how those who believe in falling from grace can build a context in the King James Bible. Their task is made easier by the new Bibles. Those who believe in salvation by probation, that is Catholicism, Orthodox, and so on, find their task easier in the new Bibles. This is not about whether every verse is changed. It is the question, are enough verses changed to make the defense of error easier? Unquote from Dr. DeVitro. Now, that's a good answer. A good answer to the problem that Mr. White raises. Now, let's go to page 132, where Mr. White says this, discussing Romans 5, verse 4. Quote, the word that is found in the Greek text means perfect, or patient rather, patient endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. Are we to think that God does not engender perseverance and steadfastness in the Christian character? Surely not. The NIV translation is just as acceptable, if not more so, than the KJV's. Unquote from Mr. White. Well, as Mr. White pointed out in his discussion of the Johannine comma, that's 1 John 5, 7 and 8, just because a reading is doctrinally correct does not make it a legitimate part of the Scriptures. Just because a reading can be lexically justified does not make it a legitimate translation. Hupomone, that's the Greek word, comes from the word to remain. Its primary meaning is patience. Only under the pressure of context is it properly translated perseverance. The word translated experience, which is doktamein, has a primary meaning of something else. The primary meaning of doktamein is proof or experience. That's the primary meaning of that. Again, only under the pressure of context, demanding personal convictions, passing the test of pressure, can it be viewed as meaning character. The NIV takes two generally known and accepted words and changes them, and charges them also with the context-specific meanings when there is no contextual imperative. The NIV rendering is not just as acceptable as patient endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. It's not as acceptable as the King James Bible has it. And we disagree completely with Mr. White on this one. All right, let's take another of James White's quotes from page 132 of his book. He says this, quote, "Some of the citations given above demonstrate inconsistencies in the KJV's translation of terms. 2 Timothy 2:12 is cited where the KJV has, 'If we suffer, we shall also reign with him,' while the NIV has, 'If we endure, we shall also reign with him.' The term 'endure' in the modern translations is contrasted with 'suffer' in the KJV, and the assertion is that this somehow presents a work salvation concept. Yet the Greek term that is found here is not the term that is translated 'suffer' in most places in the New Testament, but is instead that even the KJV itself translates as 'endure' in other contexts." All right, unquote from Mr. James White. He's talking about endure and suffer and all. Dr. DeVicchio says this, "The word used here is the same word, hypomone, used above, patience. Here, patience is in a context which demands a stricter definition. The context is enduring hardship in the name of Christ. Therefore, suffer, which had a primary meaning of to endure, and a secondary meaning of to endure under adverse circumstances, is a proper translation here. Suffer, in modern English, means to experience pain. Any confusion comes from the change of meaning in English words, not from an error of the translators. The simplistic endure may be technically correct, but it opens the door for those who advocate salvation by works to purposely misunderstand. It does allow the new Bibles to be cited in the defense of wrong doctrine, which a better choice of word would prevent." Now, that's exactly true. We have to have these possibilities disappear of work salvation. If you can translate it such as the King James Bible has done, so that that does disappear, so much the better. Why get into these new versions and perversions? Well, let's go to page 133. Mr. White says this, quote, "King James-only advocates often allege that the use of terms related to obedience by the NASV in translating the particular Greek word that is translated believe many times in the KJV is indicative of a tendency toward work salvation on the part of the modern translations. The KJV itself translates the very same word using obey in other places. Secondly, the translation disobey is the primary meaning of the term. The idea of disbelief is secondary and by extension. It is not the directly literal translation." Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, what about this obey? Obedience versus faith. Dr. DeVicchio says this, "Another distortion of the facts. The exact opposite is true. Those of you who are listening to me here, if you have James White's book, The King James Version Only Controversy, you've got to get this answer by Dr. DeVicchio. 85 large pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Here's another distortion of facts, and the exact opposite is true. The word apaithon, is a present participle indicating a state of continuing reality. What is the same state being described? What is this state? Apaithon, a combination of the negative morpheme, a, meaning not, and patho, meaning to persuade. Patho, meaning to persuade. So this is the combination. And apathon means continuing to be in a state of being unpersuaded. Now that sounds like unbelief to me. It did to the translators as well. 8 times it is so translated. When the lack of persuasion was in the area of being persuaded to obey, it means disobedience. The lack of persuasion, disobedience. The insertion of disobedience into the verse and the verses cited in the accompanying chart does change the character of the verse. Words do matter. So here again, we have a problem in Mr. James White's analysis of obey and disobey and belief and disbelief. Well, let's go to page 134. James White's book on page 134, he says this, quote, another aspect, too, of the gospel that is brought into the debate is the issue of the ongoing nature of God's act of saving men. The Bible is plain in presenting the now and the not yet aspect of salvation. Passages are to be found in any translation that will present these various aspects of God's work in the Christian life. Defenders of the AV, however, the authorized version, find the literal translation of some of these passages offensive because they feel the new versions are questioning the certainty of salvation itself. Yet this is a case in which the modern translations are more literal and more correct than the KJV. Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, what's the answer? Dr. DeVito says as follows. Mr. White's whole table, he's commenting on a table, a chart, is built on his grammatical rendering of the present participle. Somehow, he has forgotten that a participle is a verbal adjective. The rendering of Acts 2:47 is awkward by present standards. The use of should is subjunctive rather than predicative. God was not adding church members whose salvation would occur, or who had been chosen to salvation. He was adding daily to the church as people were being won to Christ. It is awkward but not incorrect. In the other passages, the King James translators chose the more adjectival emphasis of the participle in their translation. The New Bibles chose to emphasize the verbal. Does it matter? Yes. Now, one of the characteristics of the Alexandrian scribal community was to correct the aorist, that's the Greek aorist tense, to the present tense. The Semitic Hebrew has only 2 tenses, open and closed. Well, we're going to continue this. We're going to stop right here this week, and we're going to pick this up next week again. Hope you'll stay tuned. We have an answer to James White's book, The King James Only Controversy. Dr. Kirk DeVitro has given it to us. It's a short answer, 85 large pages, but it's a good answer. I believe you ought to get it. Stay tuned to this station next week. We hope that you'll continue. Now, some of these things are sort of difficult to understand and comprehend, but it's something that has to be answered. It's something that can be answered, and it's answered on the same level and the same plane of the Greek text as Mr. White tries to place it. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order this book by Dr. DeVitro, An Answer to the King James Only Controversy, as well as our own book, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite. director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 426. 426 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get this book, Why Not the King James Bible? It's an answer to the King James Only controversy by Mr. James White. This answer is given by Dr. Kirk DeVitro at the meeting of the 17th Annual Service of the Dean Burgon Society, July 12 and 13, 1995, at Brampton, Ontario, Canada. Here's a book that is against the King James Bible. It's against the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible, this book by Mr. White, and this is an answer to it. Why not the King James Bible? 85 large pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it, how you may receive it. We're answering, through Dr. DeVitro's excellent paper, 85 large pages, we're answering some of the points that Mr. James White has made in this book that is upsetting many people. Many people are getting ammunition from Mr. White's book, and they're using it against the King James Bible, and they're using it in favor of the modern versions and perversions, and we've got an answer to it. Last week, we quoted from James White. Let me just give that quote again from page 134. He says this, quote, "Another aspect of the gospel that is brought into the debate is the issue of the ongoing nature of God's act of saving men. The Bible is plain in presenting the now and the not yet aspect of salvation. Passages are to be found in any translation that will present these various aspects of God's work in the Christian life. Defenders of the AV, however, the Authorized Version, the King James Version, find the literal translation of some of these passages offensive because they feel the new versions are questioning the certainty of salvation itself. Yet, this is a case in which the modern translations are more literal and more correct than the KJV." Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, Dr. DeVitro answers it as follows. Mr. White's whole table, this chart, is built on his grammatical rendering of the present participle. Somehow he has forgotten that a participle is a verbal adjective. In other words, part verb and part adjective. The rendering of Acts 2:47 is awkward by present standards. The use of should is subjunctive rather than predicative. God was not adding church members whose salvation would occur or who had been chosen to salvation. He was adding daily to the church as people were being won to Christ. It is awkward, but not incorrect. In the other passages, the King James translators chose the more adjectival emphasis of the participle in their translation. The New Bibles chose to emphasize the verbal. Does it matter? Yes, it does. One of the characteristics of the Alexandrian scribal community was, now notice the Alexandrian scribal community, that's the source of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts. And one of the characteristics of this scribal community was to correct the aorist tense, that's the past tense or the point action tense, to the present tense. Now the Semitic Hebrew has only two tenses, open and closed. These tenses have the effect of will happen, did happen. Koine Greek, being heavily influenced by the Hebrew, used the aorist more than the Alexandrians preferred. The Alexandrian community was heavily influenced by Gnosticism. Clement and Origen successfully merged Christianity with Gnosticism. The result was that Christ's salvation, the new birth, was replaced with progressive salvation. Many of the tense changes of the New Bibles move from the aorist to the present. Because of these textual changes and their effect, the discretionary translational emphasis on progressive salvation does make the New Bibles friendlier toward works salvation. Unquote from Dr. DeVitro. Now that's true. progressive salvation means that we are being saved, this type of thing. We are being saved, but we're not saved right now. And it's progressive. It's not a point action. We're born again and we're saved once and for all at a point in time because of the change of the aorist to the present tenses of these Alexandrian text readings of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai. Well, here's another quote from Mr. White on page 134. He says this, quote, "We must be continually reminded that our theology must be derived from the text of Scripture, not forced onto it. If Paul said we are being saved in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he also said that we have been saved at Ephesians 2:5, and that we shall be saved in Romans 5, 9, and 10. If our theology can't handle each of these passages, the problem lies in our theology, not in the text of Scripture. We dare not allow our theology to determine our translation, which sadly is what we have in many KJV-only presentations," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. Beecher says, we agree. But we also emphasize that we are being saved and we shall be saved are only true because we have been saved. And that's a good point. We are being saved and we shall be saved only because we have been saved. If the finished act, that is of being saved, disappears, then the progressive acts are gone as well. None of the changes cited are demanded by the context. Mr. White has no contextual demand that they should change it in any way from what the King James Bible has given. Well, there's another quote, page 135 from Mr. White. He says this, quote, "At first glance, it seems as if the modern versions are missing something. That being the wonderful truth that God has quickened or made alive believers in Jesus Christ. Yet, is this the case? Not at all. Instead, the KJV translation is rather unusual, since it borrows a phrase that is not found until verse 5 in the Greek and transposes it into verse 1. All the modern translations have the relevant phrase in its proper place in verse 5. Unquote from Mr. White. Well, what is the answer? Dr. DeVito says the King James Bible has it in both places. The words Mr. White objects to, "hath he quickened," are in italics in the King James Bible. That means they do not appear in the Greek text, but are demanded by the context. The translators were correct in including them. That is the King James Bible translator. The passage is not about being dead, but being alive. In other words, he's talking about Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. "You hath he quickened which were dead." And it's by being alive. The quickening is what the sense is about. The whole contrast of verses 2 through 4 is lost without the completion of the thought. Rather than having the reader wonder what is being discussed, the translators added, "hath he quickened," for ease of understanding. They did not sneak. They clearly marked their clarification. They put it in italic type. When it's not in the Greek or Hebrew, not demanded in the Greek or Hebrew, they put it in italic type. And that's what they ought to have done. All right, here's a quotation again from Mr. James White, page 136 in his book, The King James Only Controversy. He says this, quote, "The KJV's use of world is certainly less clear than the modern age, for it allows for confusion between the intended meanings of the authors of Scripture. One must consult lexicons and concordances to discover if the text is speaking of the world around us, the other Greek term, cosmos, or the present evil age, aion. This ambiguity is cleared up in modern translations," unquote, from Mr. James White. Well, here's what Dr. DeVito says on that one. Earlier in his book, Mr. White falsely asserted that the King James Only advocates could not check the original language and still be consistent with their position. Yet, in this supposed confusion, it is common for readers of the KJV to check either a concordance or the Greek text to differentiate the two concepts. This whole discussion is rendered moot by Trench's treatment of cosmos and ion as synonyms. If they are synonyms, then by definition, they describe two aspects of the same object. It is proper to translate synonyms by a single English word, if there's no English word which better matches either one. This is the case of cosmos and ion. They both mean world. The first means the physical world, and the second the social, temporal, experiential world. Age may satisfy ion sometimes, but it narrows the word beyond its intended scope. The ambiguity cannot be cleared up without shaving some of God's intended meaning. Unquote from Dr. DeVitro, and that's a good answer. The world, whether it's ion or cosmos, is still translatable by the English word world. It's a synonym. Archbishop Trench, in his Trench's Synonyms, gives it as one of the synonyms, and it's interesting to point this out. Well, here's another quote from Mr. James White. What we're doing here, we're answering James White's book, which is confusing many, many believers in the King James Bible. We're answering it. It's got an answer. We want you to get this answer from Dr. DeVitro. 85 large pages. Ask your bookstore to get it or call us direct. We'll tell you how to receive it. Now another quote on page 137. Here's what Mr. White says in this time, at this point. Quote, surely any person examining the facts without a vested interest in defending the KJV has to admit that this is one place in which many modern translations far surpass the KJV in accuracy. The word hell appears 54 times in the text of the King James Bible, 31 times in the Old Testament, and 23 times in the New. In each of the Old Testament passages, the KJV is translating the Hebrew term sheol as hell. In the New Testament, the KJV translates two main terms, Hades and Gehenna, by the one word hell. The term Gehenna is translated as hell 12 times, the term Hades 10 times. The word Sheol in the Hebrew is best translated by the Greek term Hades. Both terms refer to the realm of the dead, which at times can refer simply to the grave or at times to the world of shadows, as seen in Isaiah 14, 9-13. In the Old Testament, or more clearly, to the place of departed spirits in Luke 16, 19-31. All right, unquote from Mr. James White. Is this true? That's the question Dr. DeVitro asks. Is this true? One of the supposed weaknesses of the King James Bible is its use of the transliteration baptize from the Greek baptizo. The KJV translators did not do the transliteration. Baptize had been an established English word for many years before 1611. They didn't do this transliteration at all. The church had done it before the King James Bible translators ever began their work in 1604. But that which is a supposed weakness of the King James Bible becomes a strength to the new Bibles, according to Mr. White. Sheol and Hades are transliterations. They have no separate English history or meaning. Hell has an English meaning. It is commonly understood to be a place of fiery torment where the wicked receive the reward of their wickedness. Now, these two words never mean a hole in the ground where dead bodies are placed. Never mean a hole in the ground. Never mean a grave. The Hebrew word has kaver, and the Greek word has mnemeon. Mnemeon, to describe a tomb. That's the word that they use. And when these words are translated as pit, grave, and so on, they indicate the place of the dead. When they are translated hell, they indicate a different thing. They indicate the temporary hell, where the unsaved dead are held in torment until the time of the great white throne, when they will find their final punishment in the eternal hell, the Gehenna, Lake of Fire. Now, both the county correctional facility and the federal penitentiary are jails. Both of them. County correctional, federal penitentiary. They're both jails. Jail describes the condition as well as the location. Not to translate Sheol and Hades is sidestepping the issue. It allows for the idea that death without Christ may not result in immediate punishment in hell. It is never more accurate to transliterate. It is never more accurate to transliterate. Then he has a footnote one. Well, that's a good answer. This idea of Hades and Sheol not being translated but transliterated by these new modern versions is not a strength. In many cases, it's a weakness instead. All right, here's a quotation from page 137 and 138 from Mr. White. He says this, quote, "The problem that arises from the inconsistency of the KJV," says Mr. White, "can be seen in the fact that Sheol and Hades are not synonyms for the Greek term Gehenna, which really does mean hell in the traditional sense." Page 138. As noted earlier, groups that deny the existence of hell have utilized the KJV's rendering of the passages that obviously are referring to the grave, not the lake of fire, as hell, to obscure the scripture's testimony to the reality of everlasting punishment. Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVito say on that? He says the transliterations, that is, these new versions, Hades and Sheol, the transliterations play right into their hands. The confusion can be cleared up by a concordance and a little work. Well, that's exactly what people don't want to do, apparently, use a concordance and use a little work. Well, here's another quote from Mr. White. He says this on page 138, quote, "The term Lucifer, which came into the biblical tradition through the translation of Jerome's Vulgate, has become so entrenched, even though it does not come from the original authors of Scripture, that if one dares to translate the Hebrew by another term, such as Star of the Morning or Morning Star, both of which are perfectly acceptable translations of the Hebrew word, one will be accused of removing Lucifer from the Bible." Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? We're going to get on this Lucifer situation. I've prepared, by the way, a concordance study of Lucifer, Hebrew word, and what the Hebrew word means in the various concordances. And Lucifer, which means light bearer, is a perfectly good translation of the words that we have in the Hebrew text. Here's what Dr. DeVito says. "If you take a word out of the only verse where it occurs in the Bible, have you not removed the word from the Bible? Let us test Mr. White's contention. He says, we're accused of removing Lucifer from the Bible. Well, isn't that true? If you remove the word Lucifer, it's the only place that it occurs in Isaiah chapter 14. The only place, verse 12, if you remove it, you've got it out. Let's test Mr. White's contention. Isaiah 14:12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Isaiah 14:12. And then he quotes the Hebrew. He says, "Ak nephalepha, how art thou fallen? Mishamayim, Mishamayim, from heaven, from the heavens. Heyalali, Heyalel, I should say. Ben Shachar, son of the morning. Negivatha, La'aretz, the earth." Then it says, "Holesh al goyim." Halesh o goyim, I guess it is goyim. All right, just reading fast without looking at the thing closely. It's a little bit hesitant on some of these Hebrew renderings, but that's in general what it is. Well, a literal rendering produces this. "How have you fallen thee from heavens, O shining thing, son of the morning?" Now, that's what the literal rendering would be. Lucifer comes from two words meaning light bearer or shining thing. Jerome saw the word Halel, that's what the word is, Halel, as a proper noun. He created a Latin equivalent, Lucifer, which survived the centuries. The King James translators agreed. They saw Isaiah's account as that of the fall of Satan. They saw Halel as a proper noun, the shining thing, the shining one. The light bearer, that's what Lucifer means. They used Lucifer to translate. The Hebrew word for star is boker, rather bokava, bokva, I should say, bokva, bokva. That's the word for star, bokva. It is interpretive to translate as the NIV, how have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. It is confusing to assign Satan the name, the same title as Jesus Christ, morning star. Morning star, it's not the word star at all, it's the shining one. The light bearer. Lucifer's all right. It's confusing to assign Satan the same title as Jesus Christ, morning star, especially when the Hebrew does not demand it. And that's what they've done. They've put morning star for Satan, as well as in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, morning star is given as a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on, page 139. Mr. White says this, quote, "But someone is sure to retort, isn't Jesus the morning star, as Revelation 22:16? Yes, he certainly is. So doesn't translating Isaiah 14:12 with morning star identify Jesus with Lucifer? Aren't the modern translations trying to connect Jesus with the devil? Only if one does not read things in context very well." That's what a quote, unquote, from Mr. James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVito say about that? Maybe modern translations are not consciously trying to identify Jesus with Satan. But Dr. Moon is not the first to assert that they are related. Sun Myung Moon. Origen and his disciples argued for the ultimate reconciliation of Christ and Satan. Why even present a foundation for such an argument when it is not demanded by the text? Now that's the issue right there. In fact, some of the New Age teachings have that Lucifer is God, that Satan is God. They've twisted the whole thing around. That's what Satanism is. It's saying Satan is deity. He is God, replacing Jehovah, replacing Elohim, replacing the God of the Bible. Well, it's another quotation on page 142. Mr. White says this, quote, "A very interesting difference in translations arises in the Old Testament and its use of the Hebrew word Elohim." That's the word that generally for God. Quote, continue. "This word can be translated as gods, God, or angels, depending on its context and usage. In Psalm 8, verse 1, the KJV and the New King James opt for angels, the NIV for heavenly beings, and both the New American Standard and the New Revised Standard for God. Now, what seems certain, however, is that the New Testament application should be made the norm for our understanding of the Old Testament meaning." Unquote from Mr. James White. "Well, what do you know?" says Dr. DeVitra. Mr. James White is actually right. He got one right. A blind dog will find a bone once in a while, that's what Dr. DeVitra said. Well, Mr. White, he likens to a blind dog finding a bone once in a while. To translate the word with anything but angels would make the Bible contradict and misapply its own words. And that's exactly what the King James Bible has done. And that's what it ought to do, because that's one of the meanings of Elohim. Angels, heavenly beings, angelic beings. All right, let's continue. Page 143, here's another quotation from Mr. James White. See what he says here. Quote, "To conclude this section, let us look at a number of passages that illustrate the fact that modern translations are both accurate and without a diabolical agenda in their providing alternative readings to the KJV." Unquote from Mr. James White. All right, what does Dr. DeVito say about this one? Mr. White will try, but this is a matter of a rabbit trying to climb a tree. Rabbits can't climb trees. Now, that's a good point right there. He, first of all, Dr. DeVitra, in his humor, refers to Mr. White like a blind dog will find a bone once in a while. He Mr. White got this one right. And once in a while, he will get one right. But he's going to try to show some passages where they're not trying to have a diabolical agenda in these new versions. And Dr. DeVito says it's a matter of a rabbit trying to climb a tree. Rabbits can't climb trees. What the defenders of the new Bibles need to realize is that the defenders of the King James Bible, at least most of us, do not attempt to have contempt or hatred for them. The defenders of the new Bible should understand we don't have contempt or hatred for these people. We pity most of them. That's true. Most of us who are Bible defenders of the King James Bible, we don't have contempt or hatred. We have pity for these people. These well-meaning souls have bought into very challengeable theories. They've bought into very challengeable theories. These theories that they espouse are challengeable. Then, based on their understanding of the condition, most do their best to accurately translate the Bible into modern English. The problem is not in the revisers' hearts. It's in their heads. That's the problem. It's in their heads. They're not willingly helping the devil and his program to confuse and deceive, but they help him nonetheless. They do help the devil. Now, one of Mr. White's great condemnations of your speaker, Dr. D.A. Wade, in his book, Defending the King James Bible, one of the condemnations in one of the footnotes, I believe it is to the effect that I call the New King James Version diabolical. In fact, on the television of John Ankerberg, the John Ankerberg Show, I'm told, I haven't heard it yet or seen it yet, I'm going to be looking at it shortly, one of the comments that's made is that I call the New King James diabolical. Well, I do call it diabolical. And the context in which I call it diabolical is it uses the same technique as Satan himself in the Garden of Eden. All of these modern versions of perversions use the same technique as the devil. Now, what was the devil's technique in the Garden of Eden? Well, he had three things he did. First of all, he added to God's words. And these new versions of perversions add to God's words. Therefore, to that extent, they're diabolical, are they not? They follow the principles of the devil, adding to God's words when he doesn't have it in the context. Secondly, the devil in the Garden of Eden subtracted from God's words, took away them, these words. And these new versions subtract from God's words as well. And to that extent, they're diabolical. They do what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. The third program of the devil in the Garden of Eden, he changed God's words in some other way. If not addition and subtraction, some other change. That's what these new versions and perversions do as well. To that extent, they're diabolical. They use Satan's plan and purpose of changing God's words. And the New King James has over 2,000 examples of adding, subtracting, or changing God's words. Diabolical. The New American Standard Version has over 4,000 examples of adding, subtracting, or changing God's words in some other way. Diabolical. The New International Version has over 6,653 examples of adding, subtracting, or changing God's word. Diabolical. To that extent of addition, subtraction, and change, they are diabolical because that's the technique of Satan. Well, you got to listen next week. Keep it going on James White. Get this book. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? In John 10:9, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this book, Defense Against This James White Controversy book. Ask them to get it for you, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 427, 427 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts. including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get Dr. DeVitro's answer to the King James Only Controversy book by James White. Why not the King James Bible? An answer by Dr. DeVitro, Kirk DeVitro, as given by the Dean Bourgon Society 17th Annual Meeting, July 12th and 13th, 1995, in Ontario, Brampton, Ontario, Canada, Calvary Baptist Church. This book, The King James Only Controversy by White, is influencing many who have formerly taken the stand with us on the King James Bible and on the Textus Receptus. It can be answered. It has been answered. 85 large pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'd be glad to tell you how you may receive both of these important books. We're taking a look at James White's quotations and then the answers by Dr. DeVitro and then some of your comments by your speaker. But on page 144, here's a quotation. Mr. White says this regarding 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Quote, Mr. White says, again we note how language has changed. For peculiar does not mean strange, but a possession, just as the KJV translates the very same term at Ephesians 1:14, unquote. Well, what does Dr. DeVitro say about that one? Peter is quoting Exodus 19:5. "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me." Now that Hebrew word is sugulach, sugulach. It means a peculiar treasure. A peculiar treasure, that's the meaning of it. And so that's what Peter's quoting, and that's what he says, and that's how he translates, that's how the King James translator gives it. And sulag, or sula, I guess it is, instead of sulak, but sula is a peculiar treasure. It's a Hebrew word. The root of the word means something hidden away. A peculiar treasure is something very special. It is privately owned, privately protected, treasured. And since the word in 1 Peter 2:9, ace, periphoeisen, poiesen rather, ace, periphoeisen means something reserved to one's own special enjoyment, it means a peculiar or unique possession. His own special people. New American Standard Version says that's weak, but it's acceptable. A people belonging to God, NIV, just doesn't do it. God's not there. A people belonging to someone is not there. It just does not do it at all. Well, all right, let's go to page 144 again, Mr. White's book, where he says this, speaking of Romans 15:16, ministering the gospel of God versus the New American Standard Version, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, versus the NIV, to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. All right, here's what Mr. White says, quote, "The use of the term priest, the use of the term priest is what causes the charges to be made against modern versions." Yet again, we find the Greek text in the support of the modern versions, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, here's what Dr. DeVitro has to say on that one. Is this true? Well, that's the question. Let's examine the facts, he says. Romans 15:16 says, Hierurgunta, ta evangelion tu theou. Now, this is the only place that the word appears in Scripture. Hierurgunta. Hierurgunta is made up of two words, meaning priest work. Hieros is priest and ergos is work. By usage, it means sacred work or ministry. In the vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, Moulton and Milligan comments as follows. The substantive or noun was used in the wider sense of a sacred function on an application for circumcision. That's page 301. Bengel, another Greek writer, concurs. He says this, quote, "This is allegorical. Jesus is the priest, Paul the priest's servant. The Gentiles themselves are the offering, and that offering is very acceptable. Unquote. Well, if Jesus is the priest and Paul is the servant, then Paul is in the same function as the Levites. What did God call the sacred function of the Levites and priests all through the Old Testament? What was it that he called it? Well, it's very simple. It's called ministry. It's called ministry. The new versions are not more accurate. Their attempt to define a word simplistically by its parts rather than by its use. That's what they attempt to do. To introduce the function of the priest in this verse is to reintroduce a Christian priesthood. There's a large segment of Christianity, I don't mean a believer priest, but I mean a Christian priesthood in actuality, like the Roman Catholic priest, or the Episcopal priest, the Anglican priest, the Church of England priest. There's a large segment of Christianity which would like to find the priesthood in the New Testament. And just because you have Kairos and Ergon, what is the work of the priest? It's the ministry. And there's no problem with that in the King James Bible. Well, let's continue. On page 145, Mr. James White, in his book, The New King James Version Only Controversy, he says this, quote, "The first three references deal with the KJV's use of the term perfect in translating a number of different Greek terms, at times obscuring the intention of the author in doing so. The New King James Version makes the sense much clearer," unquote. Then he has some references there, and here's a chart that then comes. I suppose that it's Mr. White's reference chart. On Ephesians 4:12, for instance, the King James says, "For the perfecting of the saints," New King James, "for the equipping of the saints." 2 Timothy 3:17, "that the man of God may be perfect," New King James, "that the man of God may be complete." And Hebrews 13:21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will." New King James, "make you complete in every good work to do his will." 2 Timothy 3:12, "yea, and all that will give godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And the New King James, "yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And Romans 12:8, "he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." The New King James, "he who gives with liberality." Luke 3:14, "do violence to no man." New King James, "do not intimidate anyone." 2 Timothy 3:3, "despisers of those that are good," in the King James. New King James, "despisers of good." Titus 1:8, "a lover of good men." And New King James, "a lover of what is good." Well, Dr. DeVitra has this to say. The champions of the new Bibles have a real problem with the word perfect. They would like it to mean complete. But complete is in the King James Bible. We have complete in there for this word for perfect. If the translators thought it meant complete, they knew how to spell it. Another preferred translation is mature. But that too appears in the King James Version. Had they translated the word mature, we would be reading how they confused the issue by translating two words, mature. Perfect means perfect. Perfect means to perfect if it's the verb form. Equipping the saints is only one part of making them perfect. The Word of God in control of the Christian will make him perfect. Abandoned to the Spirit of God, a Christian can be made perfect under every good work. God does not need help, but he does want us to shoot for perfection. That's our goal. None of these other verses need any help. The will in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2:11 means to will to do something. This construction indicates the exercise of the will consistently in the King James Bible. The confusion comes from not learning the techniques of the King James Bible translators. The other three verses are self-indicative. The King James Bible is correct in each one of them. Luke 3:14, 2 Timothy 3:3, Titus 1:8. So there's no problem at all. But James White has made a problem. That's the problem. He is the problem, not the Word of God and not the King James Bible. Well, there's another quotation from Mr. White, page 146. He says this, quote, "We hope it has become clear that we must be very careful to look closely at the claims of those who would attack the work of Christian scholars as found in the New King James Version or the New International Version. Most of the time, a translation that differs from the King James Version is just as valid and reliable as the one found in the Authorized Version itself. And frequently, it is more clear and understandable. When differences are examined in the context of seeking to understand the reasons for the differences, rather than one of fear and emotion, we learn more about the Word. Their goal is not to corrupt God's Word, but to preserve it and accurately pass it on to future generations." Unquote from Mr. White. That's a mouthful. You mean to tell me the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and the Revised Standard Version, all these other versions, the New King James Version, are trying to preserve God's words? Then please, pray tell me why they have changed God's words in the Textus Receptus in over 5,604 places in the Greek New Testament. Are they trying to preserve God's words? Now this involves 9,970 Greek words. By actual count, I counted them myself. The footnotes in the Westcottenhort text, as explained and as copied by Dr. Scrivener, Frederick Scrivener, with the Textus Receptus right alongside of it, and the bold-faced letters, the changes the Westcottenhort people would make, we get 5,604 bold-faced places where the Westcottenhort people changed the Textus Receptus. If you think that's trying to preserve God's Word, you have a different meaning of the word preserve. Because 2,886 of these Greek words have been dropped right out of the Textus Receptus. When you drop out 2,886 Greek words, as Dr. Jack Mormon has counted them again in his book, when you drop that many words out, are you trying to preserve God's words? I don't agree with that at all, that that's what these people are trying to do. Dr. DeVitro says this paragraph sounds so logical and thoughtful. There's only one problem. If the King James Bible is already correct, then why change it? To change it causes division. If the King James Bible is faulty, and it's not, then make that claim and correct it. It is foolish to say that two documents which contradict each other in hundreds and hundreds of places have no significant difference. Yet that's what Mr. White is saying. There's no significant difference. Just as valid and reliable as one or the other, the New King James, New International, King James Version. Well, that is absolutely foolish, he says. Two documents which contradict each other in hundreds of places have significant difference. You can't say there's no significant differences in them, as Mr. White implies. Then notice the subtlety. If one examines the differences and agrees with Mr. White, then he is thoughtful and reflective. Isn't that beautiful? That's the subtlety in this quotation from page 146. If one examines the differences and agrees with the King James Bible, then he is reacting in fear and emotion. That's what he says. That's what he says. Rather than in one of fear and emotion, we learn more about the Word. One who reacts in fear is obviously not to be trusted. Thus, Mr. White has gently disposed of any defense of the traditional translation of Scriptures. Well, Dr. DeVitro is right. If you get our study of the New International Version, number 1749P, ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask for the 284 large page analysis of the New International Version. We found over 6,653 examples, and we stopped counting. There are thousands and thousands more. Took us 2 years and 8 months to do that much. We found 6,653 examples of where the NIV had either added to God's words from the Hebrew and the Greek, and that's sin to add to God's words. The Bible tells us it's wrong to do that. Or That's 6,653 references as well. Places where they have subtracted from God's words in Hebrew or in Greek. That's sin also. God says don't do that. Don't add or don't subtract. And the 6,603 examples plus, plus, plus also indicates other places where they have changed the Hebrew or the Greek in some other way other than adding or subtracting. Now, my friend, the New International Version and the New American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version has over 4,000 examples of addition, subtraction, and change. Dynamic equivalency, they call it. The New King James Version that Mr. White is pushing so hard has over 2,000 examples of addition, subtraction, or change from the words of God. Dynamic equivalency is less in the New King James, 2,000, as it is in New American Standard, 4,000, which is less than the New International, 6,653, plus hundreds and thousands more that I didn't have time to count after 2 years and 8 months. But to say that there's very little significant difference between the King James Bible and these other perversions is just plain, outright falsehood and lie. And people who have never studied into this issue ought not to be talking like this and writing like this, as Mr. White has been writing. Well, let's continue. Here's another quotation from James White's book on page 148. Here's what he says, quote, "A very sad example of the utter lack of charity in the writings of the KJV-only advocates presents itself with reference to this passage. We've already noted how Gail Ripplinger mercilessly attacked Dr. Edwin Palmer, connecting Palmer with people like Charlie Manson and Madame Blavatsky," page 91. "The character of these kinds of writing is seen in her comments on Palmer's defense of the NIV," unquote. From Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. DeVicker have to say about this? First of all, he says this paper is not intended as a defense of Mrs. Ripplinger. She's quite capable of defending herself, and she has. We carry an 8.5 by 11 paper defending Mrs. Ripplinger, defending herself against the various critics, all kinds of critics, including even one that stands with us for the King James Bible, but he lashed out against her. And she mentions that, as well as these others. James White is included. White lies. She's quite comical. Listen, my friend, if you think this lady, Mrs. Gail Ripplinger, is an ignoramus and stupid and foolish, you are absolutely, totally, 100% mistaken. This woman, who's about 47, 48, along in there, who has been afflicted with the disease, a muscular disease, spent much time in bed, is very weak as a person, tremendous mind that she has. She's studied, she's read, she reads avidly, she knows where she speaks, she's written some 5 textbooks in her field, industrial design, large textbooks. She knows whereof she speaks. She's a student of the New Age, and she has the New Age Bible versions. And I believe she makes her point. And 60 to 80,000 other people think she's made her point also. She sold that many of her books. And this particular New Age Bible version, which we carry here at the Bible for Today, and we proudly carry it, a lot of people are angry at us for carrying the New Age Bible version. Well, that's just plain tough. If the people that have trashed her book, the New Age Bible versions, and who say that she has gotten a quote off here, a quote off there, and the book is no good, throw it away, they simply have not comprehended the depth of what this book is teaching. They ought to read it and reread it and reread it again. She has gone after the Westcott and Hort people themselves. She's gone after Madame Blavatsky. She's gone after the Theosophy, the New Age thinkers. She's gone after the Neoplatonists. She's gone after hundreds and hundreds of things. We have an index that we have made here at the Bible for Today of this New Age Bible Versions book. And it is available if you're interested in that. But this is not a defense of Mrs. Ripplinger, as Dr. DeVicker says. Let me just continue. But as I say, she's quite capable of defending herself, and she is. She's a charming lady. She's not a feminist. Mrs. Waite has an interview with her. In fact, she was with us in the North Carolina Bible Conference for a couple of days when I was down there several months ago. We have a video and we have audios. If you're interested in seeing what Mrs. Riplinger is all about, she answers, gives her testimony, first of all. She answers questions and answers from the pastors in the pastors' conference that were there upon the pastor's invitation concerning her book. And then Mrs. Waite has about a 50-minute interview, a woman-to-woman interview of Mrs. Riplinger on various topics that would be of interest. This entire interview, all the report that we have from Mrs. Riplinger in the North Carolina meetings is available on video, and you can ask us for it, and we'll tell you how to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. But you'll see the depth of the understanding and the scholarship of Mrs. Gail Riplinger. And don't let the critics grind her down and knock her apart. She is defensible. And her book and her work is a good piece of work. And she may have had typographical errors here and there, but that's any book that's almost 700 pages in length is bound to have typographical errors. And she's tried to correct them in her 5 or 6 editions. I guess she has 5 editions, maybe the 6th one now has come out. And she's doing her best. Well, anyhow, this is not the defense of Mrs. Riplinger. But when Mr. White lumps all the King James Version advocates together and paints them with the same brush as he does here, his attack on Mrs. Riplinger is an attack on us all. I agree with that. What does Mrs. Riplinger say that is so terrible on page 91 of the New Age Bible versions that gets Mr. White so upset? The NIV called God the One in several places. Now that's how Manson and Blavatsky identify him, as the One. Now that's true. That's not fictitious. That's not false. Mrs. Riplinger is not telling a lie here. That's exactly how Manson, the murderer, and Madame Blavatsky, the theosophist and the New Age thinker, identifies God as the One, with a capital O-N-E. If Palmer used the One as a regular expression for God, if he used that term in an academic apology for one of the readings of the NIV, then the association in this matter is a correct association. Now that's a good defense of that issue, and it speaks right to the question. Well, this is Dr. D.A. Waite talking about James White's book, The King James Only Controversy. And some people take it up as gospel and say, oh, it can't be touched. We're talking about Dr. Kirk DeVitro's answer to this. Why not the King James Bible? An answer to this book by James White. We're now in chapter 7 of Mr. White's book. We're on page number 50 of Dr. DeVitro's 85 large page answer to that book. Page 50, chapter 7. Dr. DeVitro says this chapter is very important. In it, Mr. White establishes the modern version of Westcott and Hort's Don't Count Manuscripts, Weigh Them philosophy. Now, let me run that by again. In this chapter, Mr. White establishes the modern version of Westcott and Hort's dictum. Here's what the dictum was. Don't count the manuscripts, weigh them. Well, that's the philosophy of Westcott and Hort. And he establishes the modern version of it. Here's what he builds up, making up to date, as it were, Westcott and Hort's false analogy and false philosophy of not counting manuscripts but weighing them. You see, the Westcott and Hort people and the Mr. James White people and the New Version people have got to explain the fact that over 99% of the evidence in Greek manuscripts today, of the 5,255 plus that we have, they've got to explain why 99% of them go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible. And they have to explain why less than 1% of the evidence that God has preserved for us today goes along with Westcott and Hort. Less than 1%. Some, the Westcott and Hort's B and Aleph, and 43 other manuscripts, 45 out of the 5,255 plus go along with Westcott North. That's not even 1%. You'd have to have 52, and you got 45. They must explain why there's lack of evidence in the documentation that is available today for the false versions of Westcott and Hort, the false versions of the New International Version, the false versions of the New American Standard Version, the false version of the New King James, the Revised Standard, the New Revised Standard, the New English, the Living Version, etc., etc. They've got to explain this philosophy. Don't count manuscripts, weigh them. My friend, that's how they explain why less than 1% of what has been preserved for us in the manuscript tradition in the Greek New Testament must be correct, and we throw out the 99%+ of the manuscripts God has preserved for us and concoct some false, crazy notion, some theory to explain it away. So this chapter 7 is important. It's important to note, says Dr. DeVicura, that the entire process is heavily weighted against the King James Bible and the received text. For many, Mr. White's process is yesterday's news. But it is necessary to rebut the error once again. And he's going to rebut it. And we're going to mention it. Here's the first thing about it. In page 150, Dr. DeVicura quotes this. Quote, "My desire is to lay out the general principles upon which the textual choices of the modern texts have been made, so that the form of these modern texts and the translations based upon them will be understood by everyone, even if they choose not to accept the underlying principles that guided the work of collation or translation. I have found KJV-only advocates not only ignorant of the most basic principles of textual criticism, but much worse, unwilling to learn," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. Vitor says this is a gross misstatement. A gross misstatement. The men that have routinely attacked throughout, that are routinely, have been routinely attacked by Mr. White throughout this book, are all quite well versed on the basic Westcott and Hort textual criticism works. They're not ignorant. They disagree with the foundational premises of the Westcott and Hort theory. He mentions your speaker here, Dr. D.A. Waite. Mentions William Grady, Sam Gipp, Peter Ruckman, these others. We differ on these issues of some of these men. But as he says, they're not ignorant. They disagree with the foundational principles of the Westcott and Hort theory, and we do. Well, this is where we're going to stop for this week. We hope that you'll tune in again next week. Don't lay this program down. Be sure to listen to it. We're answering a book, the King James Version Answered, and it's written, this answer, by Dr. DeVicura. It's available. We want you to get it. You need it. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this answer to James White's book, and also our book, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 428, 428 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get this book, The Answer to the King James Only Controversy, book by James White. The answer is, why not the King James Bible? Delivered by Dr. Kirk DeVitro at the 17th Annual Meeting of the Dean Bourgon Society in Ontario, Canada, July of 1995. Excellent analysis and answer to Mr. James White's book, which is Taking the Country by Storm. It can be answered. It has been answered. And the answer is here. We have it. It's available. 85 large pages. Bible for Today, number 2562. 85 large pages. We want you to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're on page number 50 of Dr. DeVitro's answer. We're talking about chapter 7, Mr. James White's chapter 7. Page 151, he says as follows. Mr. White says, quote, "The vast majority of scholars follows the perspective that has given rise to such modern Greek texts as the United Bible Society's 4th edition and the Nestle Aulin 27th edition. This approach would basically be characterized as eclectic, in that each reading is examined on its own merits and no absolutely overriding rule is used to artificially decide every variant." Unquote from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. DeVitro say about that, the eclectic method? Well, he says this, the eclectic method is extremely biased. Now, it is biased. It's not eclecticism, in my judgment. This is me speaking, and this is I speaking, I should say. This is extremely false on the face of it. Eclectic means I'm going to take a little from this, a little from that, a little from something else, a little from everything. But the things that are omitted are the Textus Receptus type of Greek manuscripts. Those are omitted. Over 99% of the evidence, 99% plus of the evidence, is the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Less than 1%. Of the 5,255 Greek manuscripts plus that we have today, only Biennale, Vatican and Sinai, and 43 other small manuscripts go along with these false new versions. And isn't it strange that they're eclectic only from the standpoint of finding the minority, less than 1% of manuscripts that they go along with? Now, that's not eclecticism at all. That's bias, heavily biased. And that's why Dr. DeVitro says the eclectic method is extremely biased. Let me continue. Dr. DeVitro answers that and says Geisler and Nix are correct. They've written this book on criticism. When they call it an art and not a science. In the eclectic method, the text of the New Testament is written out. Wherever a variant appears, the area affected is left blank. Now that's when a variant appears. Each blank is then considered. The extant variants are listed. Well, that's an interesting thing. The extant variants are listed. Characterized by family. There is no such thing as family, by the way, but they put families, even though the families aren't in existence. And then weighed for genuineness. The reading that gets the most votes is the reading included in the text. The finished product is the result of two things. The particular rules followed for weighing readings and the bias of the editor. Those are the two things that determine what reading they're going to follow. Weighing the editor. The rules for weighing. And that's in quotation marks because that is the art, not the science. And then, of course, the bias of the editor. There's another result. There's not a single New Testament manuscript which incorporates the general text of the finished work. It is completely synthetic. The eclectic method is based on the belief that the Bible text evolved from its origin to the present. Evolved. That's evolution, isn't it? The text as it appears at any time in history could not be what it was originally. Therefore, any time the text of the received text is challenged by a variant, it must be assumed that the Textus Receptus is incorrect. After all, it is the end result of evolution. Only in the most rare occasions is a TR text receptor's reading assumed to be genuine. Well, that's Dr. DeVito's answer. That's the eclectic method. Strange evolution indeed, is it not? Well, here's another quote from Mr. James White on page 151. Let's see what he says at this point. Quote, Mr. White says, that is one reason why KJV-onlyism has found no true proponent amongst Christian scholars. It denies anyone the freedom to examine the KJV on the very same basis as any other translation. The position is, by its very nature, anti-intellectual, anti-scholarship, and anti-freedom, unquote from Mr. James White. Now, what does Dr. DeVito say on that one? Well, King James defenders find no proponent among Christian scholars because any defense of the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus is immediately taken as anti-intellectual, anti-scholarship, and anti-freedom. My friends, what do you think Dr. DeVito is, if he's not a scholar of the biblical languages, of Hebrew and Greek, of the computerized forms of those languages, etc.? What do you think of the countless men who have written in favor of the traditional text, the Textus Receptus? What do you think of Dr. Scrivener, the 1881 variety? Or of Pastor Burgon, John William Burgon, Dean Burgon? What do you think of him of the 1880 variety, 100 years plus ago? These were gigantic scholars. There are many others today. But the problem is with Mr. White, anytime anybody disagrees with him, he's anti-intellectual. Anytime anybody disagrees with him, he's anti-scholarship. And anytime anybody disagrees with him, he's anti-freedom. My friend, we have the right to stand for the text that underlies our King James Bible. We have a right to stand for our King James Bible and its translation from those godly texts, those divinely preserved Hebrew and Greek texts. We have every right to stand up and shout. And I'm not going to be intimidated by this libelous name of being an anti-scholar, an anti-intellectual, an anti-freedom, just because Mr. White throws out that epithet. I'm not going to be intimidated by that. You see, those who hold the Textus Receptus are shouted down by the so-called scholarly world. Well, my friend, the scholarly world shouts down a lot of truth. Did you know that? I'm not going to be intimidated by the so-called scholarly world. That's why a lot of the scholarly world has gone along with the majority text position, so-called, of Hodges and Farstad that changed the Textus Receptus in about 1,800 places. I'm not going to be intimidated by those fellows. The scholars look upon those so-called majority text people as fellow scholars, even though they differ, and they're raised to a high level. But those that stand for the Textus Receptus unmovable and abounding in the work of the Lord by using the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible on which it is based, or which is based upon it, I should say, they are looked down upon as anti-intellectual, anti-scholarship, and anti-freedom. Well, here's what Dr. DeVito continues. There's been a lot of scholarship surrounding the King James camp. But our scholarship has been to try to find out what the Bible means by what it says, rather than trying to make it say something different. There's no academic excitement when scholarship confirms that which is already accepted. It is the fun of new theories that motivates academic debate. If scholars were so unified in their theories, the new text would find a standard new translation. But that does not happen. Why? As soon as one translation is written, another is begun to redefine it and to refute it. The New American Standard was too strong and literal. The New International is too simplified. And the Living Bible is too free, etc., etc., ad infinitum. And this is true. New version after new version after new version, when will it end? Where will it end? Well, I disagree completely with Mr. White's alleged and allegation that the Textus Receptus people have no scholarship, no intellect, and no freedom. Well, page 151, 152, here's another quotation from Mr. James White from his book, You've Got to Get Dr. DeVito's Answer. It's an excellent book, 85 large pages. Here's what Mr. White says now. Why, then, utilize other texts that differ from the Byzantine? The answer is fairly simple, says Mr. White. It is plainly evident that the majority of textual variations arose quite early in the history of the New Testament. Most of those engaged in copying the scriptures were not professional scribes, but simply lay people who hungered to have a copy of any portion of the inspired writings for themselves. After the faith became legal, more accurate methods of copying and more professional copyists helped to freeze the readings of the text, keeping variation to a minimum. The Alexandrian, Western, and Caesarean text types were already in existence at this time. The Byzantine text type arose much later. Unquote from Mr. James White. There's so much in that is not true. Here's what Dr. DeVito says. This is the heart of the Westcott Hort manuscript weighing philosophy. It is unprovable and unlikely. It ignores several facts. Number one, most of the New Testament books were addressed to places in the Byzantine area of the world. Those which were not were addressed to Rome in the west. Alexandria, Egypt, was farthest from the homes of the autographs. That's true, Alexandria, Egypt. And that's where B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and these others that go along with them, originated. But the autographs were farthest away from Alexandria, Egypt, than any place in the then-known world. If the books of the Bible were corrupted as they traveled from town to town, those that reached Egypt would be among the most corrupt. Now, that's true. That's the first point. Secondly, many of the first heresies had their proponents in Alexandria, a cosmopolitan city of that day. Now, that's true. The heresies were there in Alexandria, Egypt. The heretics each had their mutilation of the scriptures. Now, that's true also. That's the second point. The heresies in Alexandria, Egypt. There's a third consideration. Number three, the scribes of Alexandria attempted to edit their Greek works to Attic Greek. Now, Attic Greek is the classical Greek language. Koine Greek is that which basically was used in our New Testament. But the scribes of Alexandria edited their Greek works to Attic or classical Greek. Now, I majored in classical Greek at the University of Michigan, Ann Arbor, Michigan, classical Greek and Latin. And I studied Attic Greek. That was the basis of my Greek language study before I took up Koine Greek and the New Testament Greek. And this is one of the tendencies of the Alexandrian scribes. Now, there's a difference between the Attic Greek and the Koine Greek. There's a difference in some endings. There's a difference in some syntax and grammatical rules. They're not that different. They're not as different, for instance, as the Koine Greek and the modern Greek, but they are different. And this tendency of the scribes of Alexandria to edit their Greek works to Attic Greek, this tendency would be to choose or create a variant which best fit their concept of proper grammar. That's the third point Dr. DeVito wants to mention. Here's a fourth. If a recension of the New Testament was done in the early 4th century, would the editors of such a text be in a much better position to determine the original text than we are today? They had more manuscripts. Greek was their native tongue, and their copies were much closer to the originals than ours. Now, if a recension, now the recension was not made 250 or 350 A.D., as the Westcott and Hort theory has postulated. It was not made. There's no historical evidence of it. But if it had been made, would they not have had the better perspective for what the original languages were? Some of them had the originals right then. That's what he's saying here. Their copies were much closer to the originals than ours. An even more important fact, as Dr. DeVito points out, that is overlooked, is that there is absolutely no evidence of one manuscript being a copy of another. Now, that is an absolute fact. No evidence of one manuscript being a copy of another. The genealogy theory, which fixed text types, is based on readings, not geography, and not time, these so-called text types. As I said before in the broadcast, my friend, I do not believe that there are such things as text types in the Greek manuscripts that we have. Dean John William Burgon didn't believe in these text types. Scrivener didn't believe. Miller didn't believe in the text types. And I don't believe. As we said before, Dean Burgon said, the manuscripts that we have, you cannot find the relationship in the genealogy together, relationship together, maybe one or two in the entire gamut of the 5,255 that we have today can be specifically copied one from another. He said they're like people that go into a huge, huge cemetery. In this case, it'd have to be a cemetery with 5,255 graves. But the problem is, all of these 5,255 graves are unmarked. There's not a single mark upon them. And as such, you cannot show that this one was related to that one or related to the other one in any way, shape, or form. No evidence of any kind can be brought together to show the relationship of these manuscripts and the genealogical and the so-called text types of the so-called Alexandrian and Western and Caesarean and Byzantine. That's fiction. As we said before, it's fiction by Westcott and Hort and by Mr. White in order to show that we have three against one. Alexandrian, Western, Caesarean, that's three against one, Byzantine or the Textus Receptus. Even though the three, Alexandrian, Western, and Caesarean, are so tiny, so minuscule, so specially small, so Lilliputian, so Thumbelina type. You know, the Thumbelina, they're no bigger than your thumb. They're so tiny and insignificant that they form less than 1% of the evidence, these three, Alexandrian, Western, and so-called Caesarean text types. There are only some 45 manuscripts in that tradition, the three, Alexandrian, Western, and Caesarean. And the Byzantine text types, some 5,210 against 45. Do you see why they had to gang up three against one and say, oh, we outweigh you. There are three of us, Alexandrian, Western, Caesarean text types, against just one simple, lonely Byzantine Textus Receptus. Three against one. We must be right. No, they must be wrong. Less than 1% of the evidence cannot dictate to the 99% plus. Unless you have a screw loose, my friend, unless your brain is not thinking, God did not preserve his words in the less than 1% of these Greek manuscripts as these text type theorists would tell us and Mr. White would tell us. God has preserved his word in the 99% plus. Evidence, and that's God's word kept intact for today. And I'm telling you, these men who blindly, I mean even some Bible-believing, even some not just new evangelical men, but fundamentalist men, have been swept into the false theories of Westcott and Hort, who were blatant apostates, blatant heretics. And how a Bible-believing fundamentalist Christian could be swayed by these heretics is beyond me. Why haven't they been trained to think for themselves, think on their feet, and use the wisdom that God can give you as you apply scriptural truth to the issues? I'll never understand that. How men who claim to be fundamental Bible-believing Christians can be swayed by the apostate theories and twists and warps that are false and not true that have been founded and grounded by the likes of Westcott and Hort, apostate bishops in the Anglican Church of 1881 and their false Greek text, and who have been perpetuated by other apostates of our day, Bruce Metzger and some of the others, and Wigrin and University of Chicago and these others, and the men that gave us the Nestle Allen 27th edition, such as the Roman Catholic Cardinal, what is his name? Cardinal Martini, I can't think of, I don't drink martinis. All this thing concocted by unbelievers, and yet fundamentalists in schools, such as the Bob Jones University and the Greek department, are worshiping And Mr. White doesn't like me to say the word worshiping. He gets a big kick out of that. He's against that. But these men, even Bible-believing men, are worshiping at the shrine of the pagan Westcott and Hort, who are modernists, not fundamentalists, who are liberals, and who were apostate heretics from the Christian faith, even though they spoke out of both sides of their mouth, and they used words, and they redefined their terms, and so on. I cannot understand it. I do not understand it. Mr. James White, he claims to be a Bible-believing Christian. Here he is swayed by the false theories. He can't even think his way clear by not knowing the facts or not wanting to know the facts and the evidence that is overwhelming in favor of the Textus Receptus. As I've said many times before, I was in the dark about this issue for some 20 years, 20 plus years. I took my Greek, as I said, I majored in classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan, Ann Arbor, Michigan. I went on to the Dallas Theological Seminary, the old Dallas, not this modern Dallas that they're pushing all sorts of strange theories from. The old Dallas Theological Seminary, and I majored again in New Testament literature and exegesis. That's the New Testament Greek. In my four-year course, the Master of Theology level. I continued taking many more Greek courses from my Doctor of Theology level. And I also minored in Hebrew at that time. But my friend, throughout my entire course, either in the University of Michigan classical Greek major and the biblical Greek major at Dallas Theological Seminary, I was never, never once told that there was a dispute about Greek texts. I was merely handed the Westcott and Hort Greek text of 1881, and I was told to use it. I bought it in the bookstore, and they never told me that there was any other text. I was pushed into believing that the American Standard Version that was based on this false text was the best version of ever, that ever saw the light of day, the 1901 American Standard Version. What I'm saying is, for 20 years I was in blindness until I began to read and study. For the last 22, 23, 24, almost 25 years now, I've been in the light. And I've read and studied and looked at and pored over and reprinted scores and scores of books and materials and pamphlets and tapes and cassettes on the Textus Receptus superiority. And I can say to you, my friend, listening to this broadcast, that that's where the truth is. That's where the evidence is, if you will take the time to discover it and to search it out. And I say take the time because it takes time. I've been debating and talking about and writing about this theme for the last 22, 23, 24 years. I wrote my first booklet in the support of the text that underlies our King James Bible in 1971. As this tape is being made and this broadcast is being made, it's 1995. 71 to 95, 24 years ago. And I'm still convinced as I ever was that the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is the way to go. And that is the truth. And our King James Bible is the only accurate translation from these providentially preserved Greek manuscripts and the Hebrew Masoretic manuscripts that is in existence today. The only accurate translation by the proper texts of Hebrew and Greek, by proper translators, by the proper technique of translation, with the proper theology that is in print today. And I don't look for any other coming out anytime soon that will supplant it or replace it. In accuracy of theology, in accuracy of translation, in accuracy of translators, and in accuracy of the proper use of Greek and Hebrew texts. Well, I've been preaching a sermon here a little bit, but let me go on. Dr. DeVitra continues about this issue. An even more important fact that is overlooked is that there is absolutely no evidence of one manuscript being a copy of another. Well, I read that, but the genealogy method and theory which fixed text types is based on readings, not geography or time. A text found in France may be declared Alexandrian, while one found in Egypt may be determined as Byzantine. A text found in Caesarea may be determined Western. The mixture of text in the codices indicates that they were not the primary vehicles of the New Testament. They were the compilation of the parts. Finally, in this matter, the issue of accuracy is not being treated fairly by Mr. White here. To say that the text was in the hands of lay people is almost laughable. Laughable. Not everyone could read. Those who could read could write. If the New Testament was circulating as separate books in the early days, then men were not engaged in copying all 180,000 plus words. Instead, they copied manageable units with relative ease of correction. It was on the literary center, that is, in the literary centers, like Alexandria, for instance, where these separate units were compiled into the whole. If this is true, where would the truer text reside? In the areas where it was first distributed? That's true. The many single copies would begin independent lives, but would be in constant contact with their cousins. And this is where the accuracy is in the place where it was first distributed. Accuracy increases in reverse proportion to the size of the document. Let me go ahead and repeat that again. Accuracy increases in reverse proportion to the size of the document. In other words, the larger the document, the less likely it's all going to be accurate. It also increases in proportion to the number of independent witnesses within the accessible area. The Byzantine area would have had the most independent copies of the text, and their copies would have been closest to the original text. Now, that's a good argument. I say that is an excellent argument by Dr. Dibitra. And since the originals were closest to the Byzantine text, the Syrian text, and Antioch text, those originals and those copies must be closer to the accuracy and to the truth of the original writings. Not those that were way down in Egypt, Alexandria, or any other part of Egypt. Those would be the most corrupt and likely the most easy to give false readings. Well, that's the argument. We're going to continue this next week. We hope you'll stay tuned. Don't give up on this. We're trying to give an explanation of why Mr. James White's book, The King James Version Only Controversy, is false. And Dr. Dibitra has done an excellent job. We hope you'll get it. 85 large pages. We hope you'll write us for it and receive it for yourself. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order for you this answer to James White's book and also our book, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast.